praise the Lord. Let's stand this morning, if you will. Let's sing it now. There is a land. Close to it last night, didn't we? How many of you enjoyed the service here last night? The word of the Lord was tremendous, wasn't it? Amen. What an opportunity the Lord has given us as a group of people to come to His house and to get to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Aren't you glad about it this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Now before you do anything else, turn around, give somebody a big old smile. Tell him you're glad to see him in the house of the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Brother Amos, God bless you. It's good to see you, buddy. Brother Samuel, good to see you. Brother, play some more of that song, if you will. God bless you. Good to see you. Play it, boys. Play the song. Give me some licks there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sing it, verse 8. Hallelujah. Sing with all your heart, Brother Harry.
I have seen some pretty times. Yes, you could say that I've been.
Oh, yes.
I found no place to stay. Here from here,
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Bob King going to get ready this morning to come lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of a prayer request. Let me let you know of some requests we have this morning. Sister Linda Maxwell says that she will be having cataract surgery on Wednesday on one of her eyes. Please pray that all will go well, so we commit her to the Lord this morning. Sister Tamika Brown says, I have a praise report for my mother. She had lab work done and everything came back normal. Thank you so much for your prayer. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want to remember the family of Rick McKinney, who took his life this week. He was a cousin to Sister Sylvia Barham, so we certainly want to pray for that family, that the Lord would be mindful of them. Please pray for Alexis, daughter of Mark and Miranda White. She is having trouble with her breathing, as in the emergency room, so let's pray for that need this morning. Sister Joanne Tessa says her daughter Joanna has some blockage in her neck. Request prayer, so we just commit that to the Lord, ask God to help that situation. Sister Carol Wade wants to offer this testimony. 2 weeks ago, Brother Dale Smith prayed for me for a blood clot in my leg, and it is gone. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sister Sherry Wiggins says to please pray for our little Chloe this morning. She is very sick, needs a healing touch from our Lord, so we commit that to the Lord. Brother Samuel Shuffler says, I want to this congregation to know, and all those on the internet to know, that I love you and I love Brother Donnie. Well, I think that's a testimony we could all just say amen to. We love you and we love Brother Donnie. Look at somebody and say, we love you and we love Brother Donnie. Well, just say it like this, we love everybody. Amen. Amen. Please keep me in your prayers and I can be a better little brother. Without you all, I have nothing. I wish I'd spent more time with you all over the years. Well, Brother Samuel, that's not going to be something that we want to get to do over yonder, because we're probably going to get to spend a whole lot of time together talking about what God has done for us over on this side. Let me make this announcement. Remind everyone attending the youth banquet to turn in their fees over at the library as soon as you can. If you're going to the youth banquet, please send in your fees to the library if you're planning on going. Also this morning, Brother Junior Davis, bless your heart, Brother Junior. You're right back here in service this morning. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I know the Davis family is just so thrilled at what the Lord has done for our brother thus far. And well, if he brought him this far, he can just take him the rest of the way, can't he? I believe that with all of my heart. Certainly want to continue to remember Brother Bill Johnson prayer. I believe he is in healing mode, doing better, and we just want to be thankful for that. But let's continue to remember him and that church family as they go through this time. Brother Bob, God bless you this morning. Right here's a hero if I ever seen one in my life. Love Brother Bob King. Amen. If you feel like telling us a little bit of poetry, why?
Okay.
Feel free. All right.
The Bible is written in a mystery. It isn't like a magazine. Without a revelation, its truths can never be seen. But men still probe and they presume and say it's this or that away. A picture of confusion when everybody's had his say. But the word comes to a prophet. And the Bible, we're told, now the plan of God remains the same as in the days of old. Thank God for an humble prophet led by a snow-white dove whose one and only theme in life was God's redeeming love. Pillar of fire above him, the sword of the king in his hand, revealing the mystery of this seven-sealed book to us, he was a very special man. That six-point Star of David in the Palestinian sky, a warning to all nations, the end is drawing nigh. For Israel is in her homeland, their flag is now flown. The seventh angel has sounded, and that mystery is now made known. So I'm glad that we're not building on the drifting, shifting sand. Our faith is not resting in the wisdom of a man. But on this, thus saith the Lord, shall forever stand safely on the solid rock, not upon the sinking sand. Brother Branham said that all the religious systems are claiming that they're under the blood. And he said they are not under the blood because they have rejected the pathway to the blood, which is the word. So I'm glad that God sent a prophet to help me find the pathway to the blood. Amen. And he said that he wasn't preaching a historical doctrine, and he was not serving a historical God. So I'm so thankful tonight. Father, as we bow our heads, we are so thankful, Lord, that you introduced yourself to us. You came down and introduced yourself to us as the I am God, not the I was or the I will be, but the I am God. So we're thankful this morning, Lord, as we bring these requests before thee. You're not at some other time or someplace else, God. You're right here, right now, God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we thank you for those that have been healed just recently, Lord, that you've come down and touched those. And then there's others this morning, Father, that are standing in need of prayer. And I pray that our faith will blend with their faith, Lord, and bring the deliverance to them that they're desiring. I just pray that you'll touch everyone, Father, that's sick in body. If they're troubled in mind, we know that faith will call him on the scene every time. The prophet said he'll come riding those high waves in the darkest of night. He is the one that can turn on the light. We pray that you'll turn on the light this morning, Lord, for everyone that's in need. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bob. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering. If you're a visitor here this morning, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service today, may God richly bless those folks as well. And we're going to sing a song this morning. It's an old song, but it's new to us. It'll probably be new to you. And these musicians haven't, they're good, but they never practiced this song. So if it's a mess up, it's these guys right here's fault. Not really. This is an old song. I've seen in the paper, and I'm sure you have too, you read articles about people that was going to retire from businesses, and they was going to leave with a great retirement program. They was going to draw X amount of dollars for the rest of their life. They got a home somewhere on an island that they was going to get to live in as long as they wanted to, and a new automobile. But I'm going to tell you something. The retirement plan that you and I have, it's out of this world. The greatest CEO that's ever been cannot touch the poorest person in this building's retirement program that God has got for you. It's out of this world. Somebody say hallelujah. Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. It's out of this world. Out of this world. I'm telling you the place that I'm going, it's out of this world. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying, no more tears. The river of life is flowing by, where we'll never have to say goodbye. I'm telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. Oh, it's out of this world. Yeah. this world below. I see great cities wherever I go, but I know that soon their beauty will fade away. But there's a place waiting just for me, a city that'll stand for eternity. I'm telling you the place where I'm going is out of this world. Jasper, the streets of gold, where we'll never have to ever grow old. And you know what? Every day I live, that means a little bit more to me. I'm telling you the place where I'm going, it's out of this world. Oh, it's out of this world. Oh, it's out of this world.
Say.
It's hard for all of us to get together to learn a song as a group of musicians. So the best way to do it is just all of us learn it together. Is that all right with you? We'll get somebody to put on the screen. We'll just learn what we're going to learn together. And that way, if we all mess up, you know what? Guys, we can say, they messed up with us. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Brother Larry Miller's in the service today. I believe he's here last night. The Lord brought him through surgery well, and he's back in service. Brother Larry, God bless you. Glad to have you back in the service this morning. Appreciate what God's doing in our midst. Amen. The Lord is certainly good to us. Brother Brad, Sister Sarah, Sister Cindy, Sister Anna, they've got a song for us this morning. Come on and sing it for us. I asked them last night if they could do this song, and I like the way they do it, and I believe you'll be blessed by it also. So let's enjoy as they sing for us. We appreciate them, don't we? Give them a nice hand as they get ready to sing. Just sit down a minute. Sister Ivy, just come on up. And I wanted them to, she said they need to wait till all of them got up from Sunday school, so I guess they're ready. So let's give these children a nice hand as they get ready to sing this morning.
Gripped the crowd that day at Jairus' home when the doctor shook his head and said, "She's gone." You could feel that father's heartbreak. You could hear them crying, "Lord." Their little girl was only 12 years old. Then somewhere in the distance, outlined against the sun, there came a man with a mission from the throne. They said, "Look, somebody's coming." But what they did not know, it was their promise coming down that dusty road.
There's a promise coming down that dusty road. And from his holy hands, healing virtue flows. He's got the key to what you need. Death and hell he did defeat. There's a promise coming down that dusty road.
Their wonder turned to mocking when Jesus did speak. He said, "Your daughter's not dead, she's just asleep." Then he turned to the unbelievers and he told them all, "Go home." He heard them say, "Leave me and death alone." Then he laid his hands upon the child. He looked death right in the eye. He said, "All power in heaven and earth belong to me."
And with a voice that sounds like thunder, he hurled death asunder. And from his holy hands, healing virtue flows. He's got the key to what you need. Death and hell is his defeat. There's a promise coming down that dusty road. There's a promise coming down that dusty road. And from his holy hands, healing virtue flows. Death and hell he did defeat. There's a promise coming down that dusty road.
Tight and chill out because he's coming. I said he's coming. Glory. One of the worst things you can ever do is get all upset. Just remember, he's got it all in control. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Privilege for us to be together again today.
Amen.
Presence of God. I want to also say I appreciate all the efforts of everybody in the Bible school this past week, all the teachers, Brother Michael, those who cooked, and all the effort that was put forth for our children. Trust it was a blessing and a help to them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask you today that you would take your word once again, that you would break it to our hearts. May our hearts be, as it were, the fallow ground that has been broken up, prepared, Lord, by songs, by prayers, by meditation, that it can be recipients of your true seed word. For know if this seed word is sown in the right kind of ground, it will bring forth of its own kind. So help us today, Lord, that we can be able to receive and produce what the word is asking of us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Oh, I'd like to speak to you again today on love made perfect. Isn't it amazing that fear is not cast out by depth, or fear is not cast out by church attendance, or fear isn't cast out by many other things that we would emphasize that would be of such great importance, and things that we might put such high value on. But yet, according to John, the apostle of love, he said that fear is cast out only by one simple avenue, and that is by perfect love. Now, it might be quite simple in saying it, but it doesn't mean that it's quite simple in obtaining it. In the sense of just saying it means you've got it. Because you could talk about it. You could spend many years and even researching it and studying it. Trying to figure out all the adjectives and the adverbs and the nouns and the pronouns of what a person would do once they have it. You might study the characteristics of how it will behave itself. You might look at many different examples of people that you feel like would have it. But it still don't mean that you've got it. And in order to be able to be a part of what God is doing, since this is the capstone age when God is capping off his work of thousands of years, then he will choose those things which are pleasing to himself to cap it with that. If he'd wanted, he could have chose miracles, signs, wonders. He could have chosen whatever he wanted to choose. But yet he chose that love would be the capstone. Now, it's not just human love, as I said last night, that is made stronger. It's not our love that is educated somehow. But it must be his love, which can only be received from him himself. Now, he's the only one that can give that to us. You might be able to give another person human love, and they can give you human love back. But really, to have this type of love, you can't get it by listening to tapes. You can't get it by going to church. You can't get it just by associating around other people. But it must come from one source. There's only one source of this type of love, and this is, of course, God himself. And John breaks into that, in the epitome of that, in saying that God himself is agape, or God is perfect love, which is brotherly love. And in that, when Paul goes to writing about it again, as we're looking at it in 1 Corinthians 13, he breaks into the attributes of the way that this love will behave, what it will do. He describes what a man or a woman with this type of love, how they will behave. They can't keep from behaving this way once this love is matured in them, because it is what's predominating their life. Now, let's read again, if you would, today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. We'll pick up where Paul says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." Now remember, this is totally possible that a person could have all knowledge, have all understanding of great, profound mysteries of God. This is not mysteries of biology and mysteries of science and algebra and arithmetic. This is mysterion, which is the Greek word, which means things which are only revealed to the initiated, or supernatural things which can only be revealed to those who are a part of a mystical move. Amen. So a person could actually be into that and understand so much about God and still not have charity. Because we've seen it already by the different things that have come to pass in the last days, that Jesus said they would stand before him in that day, say, "I cast out devils in your name, I've done this and that and the other," but they could do that and not have this. But yet you realize, if you've got this, this perfect love, it don't mean you don't have gifts. It don't mean you don't have supernatural. It is there, but it will operate in the way that it should. Now watch, he says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have faith, all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." There again, a person could love and love God enough to where they would be convinced to do it. How many people have given their lives? I mean, the Muslims and all them sort of people, they give their life, they sacrifice themselves. Any of you strap a bomb on yourself and go in Walmart and push the button? I don't think so. Any of you do the things that they done, you get on an airplane and crash it through the Twin Towers? No, because our truths don't teach us such things. But why do they do it? Because it's taught in the Quran that they have a great reward waiting for them when they do it. How surprised they must be when you wake up in the regions of the lost and find their prophet there with them. Now, you know, you realize that a person can be so deceived that they would be willing to give everything they have and thinking that they're going to this great paradise, and yet they find out that they are totally deceived. But a person could give their goods, they could give their body, they could give their time, they could give so much of what they are. But as we looked at it last night, all of that could be offered on the sacrifice of self-centeredness instead of on the altar of Christ. And in that, when it's offered on the altar of self-centeredness, God does not receive it, because that sacrifice is not sprinkled with the blood of the atonement of self-denial. Now you see, when Jesus comes to the earth, he does not come to live on the earth just to be a man, even just to give his blood. That would have been wonderful. But what if he would have come to give in his blood and had not taken upon him the nature of human beings to enter into a priesthood after the resurrection that would understand human beings? So this is why Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that he took not on him the nature of angels. If blood is all we needed, then this other work was totally in vain. If all we needed was a chemistry that would be able to release us from our sins and not enter into the second fold after that resurrection to have a priest which could understand the way we think and the way we are. All of that was totally in vain. All they need to do is come down here, live on the earth for 3 or 4 hours, go to be crucified, and that's the end of it. But that was not the end of it. He must come and understand how we are. So he takes upon him not the nature of angels, but on him the seed of Abraham, that he might take upon himself fear, that he might take upon himself sickness and disease and all of that. So whenever he left this world and he would go at the right hand of God, he would be a mediator which would understand how we feel. Oh, I love him for that, don't you? Now, but a person could sacrifice and give and go through so much stuff. But Paul said, if I don't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now in verse 4, he changes in that to describe of the way that charity will be. And he says, charity suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Now remember, charity is not human love. Charity is not the love that we can have for one another, even the love we can have from God, from our spirit. The prophet tells us you could love and even love God and still be a devil. So from our spirit, we can love God. From our spirit, we can love the message. From our spirit, we can love church. From our spirit, we can love one another. But that love will have its terminating point to where it will run out. Human love cannot meet all of these descriptions that we're going to read about charity today, because charity is God's love. Human love can touch an element of these things, and there would be people that we could find whenever we go to reading about the description of this that could do this or do that or do that. But no human being can do all of this. It's totally impossible. There's only one source to which all of these characteristics of love can come from, and that is God himself. Now, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Now, remember what it is. Charity suffers long. So when folks are talking about you, running you down, charity is able to deal with that. And then charity is kind. And charity envieth not. So somebody gets a nicer house than you, a better job than you, make more money than you, charity is happy. And charity trusts that God will bless them and keep them in the right attitude with that new house and new car. Charity does not render jealousy. It cannot. This is the very opposite now of the nature of Satan. And this is why I said last night, when we live a selfish life is a devilish life. Now, I know that staggered some of you, and you look at me all big-eyed whenever I said it, but I want you to think about it, because selfishness did not originate from God. Selfishness is not an original creation by the act of the Creator. It could not be. There is no selfishness like this in God. So there is no selfishness in the love of God, as there is no slavish fear in the love of God. There is reverential fear. There is a fear by which we as Christians would have for God that we would fail Him somehow. You understand that? You ever get afraid that way? God, I don't want to fail you. I don't want to miss you. Perfect love ain't going to take that away. As a matter of fact, it'll magnify it. Perfect love is not going to take away the reverential fear that God wants us to have. It will magnify that. But yet it will take away the slavish fear which produces torment. Because it is something about coupled with this type of fear. And it goes together with fear and with torment and feeling that you deserve punishment. That you are worthy to receive all of these terrible things. And this is why that we will receive many of the things that Satan sends our way, is because we deem ourselves unworthy. We're not good enough for blessings. We're not good enough for peace. We're not good enough to go through life and be blessed by God. Where do we get this trash at? We were not good enough before we got saved, but my goodness, we're talking about folks that are saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. Then once I get that, he gave me a checkbook with his name at the bottom of it for everything I'll need through life's journey. Praise the Lord.
So charity then will do all of these great things. It will suffer long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Now notice here what charity will do. Now remember in this that the Bible could have been written in order to span all the space of time from the very beginning that the apostolic age started right on up to whenever the last day of the Gentile dispensation will be. It could have been written in such a prophetic format that God would have mentioned television. He would have mentioned marijuana. He would have mentioned heroin. He would have mentioned crack. He would have mentioned all of these things if he so desired. But he knew they would be here, but he did not choose to mention each sin per se by a list. He did not choose to mention video games and arcades and, you know, all sorts of things. But God covered everything that would ever be. But you have to dig deep to find where it lays. Now remember, everything that is wrong has already been covered in the Word of God, but it lays in there. But present truth will come by anointing men of God and personify that which is hidden in the context of Scripture. Then it will take a gift of God to go in there, and then you look and say, well, my, that's this and that's that. And yeah, that's right there in the Word of God. Now God does, may not mention it by name, but when you go to digging into it and really uncovering all that it is, it lays right there in the Bible. So a person who is walking in mature love, a love that's not just, well, I got saved last night. Well, you don't have mature love. Well, I got saved 5 years ago. More than likely, you don't have it either. Some of us been saved 45, 50 years, 60 years, and we ain't got it either. But we're well on our way. But we have grown. Now, you notice this, that love grows, trust grows, and all of these things are attributes that tie into the very fountain of God. On the other side is fear. Accompanied with fear is dread and punishment. And all this sort of mentality, that's why that they are exact opposite. And a person living, dwelling, being ruled by, dominated by perfect love, cannot at the same time live in a world that is dominated by fear. I'm talking about any type of slavish fear. The fear the economy is going to fall, the fear of politics, the fear of cancer, the fear of disease, hold on, even the fear of death. A real child of God walking in their place does not fear death at all. If you really understand it right, to a child of God, you'd fear the dentist more than you'd fear death. Amen. That's right, because you know that you have passed from death unto life, and all death can do is carry you to the other side. That's all. But when you see then that perfect love is the only avenue by which, why? Because us receiving this channel of love delivers us from the bondage of fear. Many of you have been delivered from smoking for years. You've been delivered from all kinds of filthy dress and all kinds of other things, and yet you're still dominated by all kinds of fear. Some of you are scared to death. Our church is going to fall apart. You live under fear that I'm going to be caught up with a woman or caught up with false doctrine. Or you live under this fear, the message is going to collapse. Or you live under this fear, oh my, the rapture's already gone, I missed it. Why don't you get a life? Why don't you get a life and a realization and move away from all of this fear? You get it on Monday and you get another fear on Tuesday and another fear on Wednesday. But perfect love casts out fear. God wants you to be so confident. If there's not but one leaving Happy Valley, you're praying that I'm finding someplace else to go to church. Even though you respect me and you love me as your pastor, but if there's only one going, you don't say, well, I know it's Brother Donnie. You say, I know it's me. I'm not sure where Brother Donnie's going to be when the rapture's at, but apparently he ain't going to be here because I'm going. Glory! That's not being disrespectful. That's recognizing who you are. Or many of you say, oh yeah, I know if it happened today, you'd go, but I don't know if I would. Then you need to move up. And you need to get rid of that fear out of your life. Look, friend, the rapture cannot take place. It cannot take place if I'm part of it. It's not going to leave me here. You already think I'm a nut. I might as well just go ahead and tell you. Sometimes the devil comes around and tells me that it's already happened. But I enjoy teasing him. I enjoy harassing Satan. You see, I wasn't called to be a survivor in Laodicea. I was called to be a tormentor. So I like to tell him, oh, it's already happening. You took place. You know, I go looking for Carol somewhere in the house and I can't find her. And they say, you missed it. She's gone. You missed it. I say, really? Oh, my. Oh, I'm scared. Oh. And you see why some of you can't do that? Because you're scared of him. You're scared of what he'll do. That's why you stay where you are. You haven't moved in 40 years spiritually because you know with that move he might challenge you. And you've reached a spot to where he don't bother you so much. You've kind of declared a truce with the devil. You don't go any farther. You come to church every now and then, listen to tapes every now and then. So you've got your white flag and you don't cross his boundary and he don't cross yours and you just kind of go along. Oh, ain't you sick of that cowardly type of way? Why don't you move on up and get filled with the power of God and say, I'm tired of living at peace with the devil. I'm going to declare war on Satan today. I'm going to declare war that I am not going to live this type of a life. Many will tell me sometimes, you know you're going to hell. And I say, oh no, really? You mean you want me down there with you? You want this loud mouth, tongue talking, Holy Ghost filled preacher down in hell with you? And then I say, you know what? It lets me know you, sir, are a liar. Well, don't eat you scared. I am not. Now this right here ain't talking now. Remember, it's me and Jesus. The devil ain't afraid of Donnie, but he's sure afraid of the combo. Hallelujah! He sure ain't afraid of me, but he's afraid of the combination of me and Jesus. He's afraid not only of me and Jesus, but you and Jesus, and you and Jesus, and you and Jesus. My, how in the world did I get off on that? Now watch this. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Charity doth not behave itself unseemingly. So it lives and conducts itself in a manner which is reflective of the author of this divine life. So in other words, charity, a man who has charity, a woman has charity in the heart, living under the completion of the Spirit of God, dwelling in the love of God, they won't go anywhere. Jesus wouldn't go himself. They won't do anything that Jesus wouldn't do. They won't drink anything or any of that sort of thing. Their conduct. They would never sit down and watch a movie or listen to music that they couldn't feel perfectly comfortable in Jesus, giving Jesus another set of headphones or turning on the DVD and sitting down and say, come on, Jesus, let's sit down and watch this movie together. Come on, Jesus, let's listen to this music together. Jesus, let's go here on vacation. Let's do this. Let's do that and the other. Because really, if you've got him, he's going with you. So I wouldn't want to go anywhere that embarrassed my Lord. I wouldn't want to do anything, would you? I want to behave myself in a manner which is complementary to the love that indwells in my soul. Now notice again that it does not behave itself unseemly, and it seeketh not her own. That is her own praise, profit, or pleasure. It seeketh not injuriously either in the neglect of others or the hurt of others. Charity is not selfish, but generous. Now there is not one little bit, not one particle, not one atom of selfishness in charity. But my love is selfish. And I'll go ahead and say for you, all yours is too. This is a strange relationship that I have with me. I love me, but I hate me. There ain't nobody I love no better than me. You feel the same way, Jim Babb. Don't bug him eyes at me. When he got up this morning, did he come to my house and offer me breakfast? No, he fed that face of his. Did you offer me breakfast? Are you offering to take me out and buy me dinner? Are you offering to pay my bills? You offering to pay my insurance? Well, glory. But yet there ain't nobody that hinders me no more than me. So my love will seek its own. My love seeks my comfort. My love seeks my pleasure. My love for me seeks what I enjoy. But his love seeks for the benefit of others. Praise be to God. Now notice this. Brother Man says a person who lives their life for their self lives a selfish life. We must live for others, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we've got to have a feeling for one another. And therefore, when you do all you know how to do, then when you lay down at night, well, you have the consolation knowing that you have tried your best. Notice again now, each day I want to live not for myself. If I live for myself, I live a selfish life. So those who live only for their husband, their wife, their children, and just a real close intimate family, they're not living under the influence of perfect love. Because perfect love not only is concerned about yourself, but is concerned about others, even those who hate you. That day on Calvary, Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, now not for yourself, but to yourself. We've quoted this wrong for years, but it's time we quote it right. When you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It's proved it. When he came, the Lamb of God, he lived and had eternal life because he had not lived for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day, talking about that day on Calvary. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. So you live for them and you cannot live to yourself and have the reflection of eternal life. I don't need nobody. Look, friend, do you understand where we are? We're at that time. Preachers are pulling away from preachers. Churches are pulling away from churches. People inside the church are pulling away from people inside the church. Don't you see what it is? It's amazing to me. Satan is getting all of them together out there and doing his best to drive us all apart. They're getting together like never before. They're getting together on agendas that even 2 or 3 years ago seemed nearly impossible. But there has been a release of an anointing politically and all other moves around this world, even in our own nation, to get people together like they've never been together. And there has also been an opposition move in the ranks of this message to divide and separate like never before. I've never seen so many preachers at odds with one another, and churches at odds with one another, and people at odds with one another. And you know who's doing it? The same culprit. The same one that's getting them together is trying to get us apart. But I would like to remind him, God's prophet said, it will be a paradox if he ever gets her together, but he promised it, and he will. Praise the Lord. Oh my, notice this. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. Again, he repeats it. You're sons. So you don't live for yourself. Live for others. Why, Brother Brown? I can live for this brother because he's sure a nice man. That's not it. Live for that man who hates you. Live for that person who would kill you if they could. Should I make the altar call now, or let's go ahead and make it now? I think if we ever build a bigger church, we'll have a bigger altar and a smaller place for people to sit. Now, don't raise your hand. But how many of you live this life every day? That you would go out of your way to help the person that absolutely hates you. But just think in your mind, because here's the jury. You'd do this for me if you love me as your pastor. There's no doubt selected people in the church and your family and business associates that you could do that for. But what about the individual who has caused you so much sorrow and heartache? Would you rejoice today if you heard they were killed in a car wreck? You may never say a thing verbally to anybody, but when you got by yourself, you'd say, he deserved it. Uh-oh, another quiet service, I see. For those of you that wasn't here last night, the presence of our Father came down in such a wonderful way. I want you to notice after what kind of preaching it was. Preaching that dug every one of us so deep. It's like he approved. Oh my. Let me read it again. Live for that man who hates you. Live for that person who'd kill you if they could. That's what they've done to him. They killed him and he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. But notice Peter with human love. Peter with a zeal full of human love. Drags out this sword. Goes over to the high priest. Whack! Cuts his ear off. And if we'd ask him, Peter, why did you do that? Because I love Jesus. Glory to God, I love him. But with the wrong kind of love. Was he passionate? He was. Was he zealous? He was. But he was out of the will of God. I've often wondered how Malchus must have felt the rest of his life. Every day thereafter, when he looked at that ear that had been stuck on the side of his head by the Lord Jesus. You imagine the Lord Jesus reaches down and picks up an ear that one of the preachers cut off of somebody. And Jesus sticks it back on the head of that servant and a miracle transpired right there in the garden. You think of it. The last miracle. The last physical healing. It was not to someone who was following him. It was to someone who'd come to take him away. This didn't change Malchus' heart to his heart. I'm on your side now, Jesus. Y'all back off. But Malchus carried right out his work. And went on to proceed to lead Jesus to trial and mockery. Lord God, help us. Notice this, they killed him, he died that he might save them. Not you that love him. Not just you that have chosen him. But he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. Now, it don't mean they got it. But this is the way eternal life behaves. Eternal life behaves in this fashion. It's ridiculed. It's mocked. It's made fun of. It's laughed at. But it don't laugh back. It don't seek revenge. That's eternal life. When that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things and give them up like sheep gives its wool. You look on toward Calvary. Now Paul, watch how he frames this by the Spirit of God. Charity does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Easily provoked, strange word that he uses, but the word means to sharpen by or with. May be applied to the act of sharpening a knife or a sword. So charity is not easily sharpened. Now watch how that Paul is using this, that a man with the love of God, that whenever a person will come up against you and agitate you and irritate you, they are actually sharpening your mind. They are sharpening your temperament. They're taking that file and they're sharpening, which don't make no sense because you're fixing to cut their head off with it. You understand what they're doing? They are sharpening you. But Paul said they can't sharpen charity. Because charity is not at their access. They can't reach it. They might sharpen your temper. They might sharpen your wits. And boy, when they cross you, you go to thinking about what you're going to say. I'm going to say this and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You better not. You might need it. Notice these words that he uses. He says, the word means to sharpen by, or lest anything may be applied to the act of sharpening a knife or a sword. Then it means to sharpen the mind, temper, or courage. So when someone comes against you, they are sharpening your mind, your wits, your temper, and your courage. Sometimes you can see a little old humble woman about that big, and boy, she just moves along so nice. You say, she is so humble. You ever seen her sharpened? Look out. I guarantee you one thing. All of us can be sharpened in one way or another. Now some of y'all are trying to act so religious this morning. You're just sitting there. You're not smiling. You're not frowning. You don't want to be picked out. I got you picked out like a bullseye. You're as guilty as a hound dog in the hen house. You might as well say amen like all the rest of us. Oh my. Notice this. It means to rouse, to anger, to excite, to indignation, or wrath. The meaning of the phrase in the Greek is a man who is under the influence of love is not prone to violent anger or exasperation. It is not his character to be hasty, excited, or passionate. He is calm, serious, patient. He looks soberly at things, though he may be injured. Yet he governs his passions, restrains his temper, subdues his feelings. I know some of you folks are waiting for the day when you can calm a tornado. You're looking for the time when you can calm a thunderstorm. There's 16 elements I desire to control. These 16 right here. I'll take care of the tornadoes once I get Donnie straightened out. I'll take care of hurricanes and storms and all that sort of thing. If I can get this old boy figured out, what's a hurricane compared to getting me under control? Now you see, a man with this type of temperament of love, or a woman that lives inside of him, and though this will constantly be onslaught, it will constantly be under the gun of the devil. He will constantly try to sharpen your temper, or sharpen your wits, or sharpen whatever there is about you, to get you excited and passionate, and to get you all roused up. But a man who lives under this control, though the flesh may get roused, the control tower says, nope. Calm down. Go outside and count to 10 billion. 10 might have been good enough when you as a child, but we've had too many battles since then. Well, glory. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Now this might surprise you. That is, it puts the best possible construction on the motives and the conducts of others. Amen. Thinketh no evil is not that evil thoughts won't go through the mind of a man or a woman who has perfect love. That's not what he's even talking about. But it thinks no evil of others when it does not misjudge their motives and their objectives. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive Happy Valley. Lord, forgive the streamers. Lord, forgive the bride. It means that love, or that person under the influence of love, is not malicious, disposed to find fault or impute improper motives to others. It is not only, listen to this, not easily provoked and not soon excited, but it is not disposed to think that there was an evil intention, even in cases which might tend to irritate or exasperate us. Friends, do you understand? Whenever we misjudge someone else's motives, and we say the very reason he done that was because of this and this and this and this. And when we misjudge them, we're falsely accusing them before the throne of God. You may not have no problem with temper. You may not have no problem with some of these other things. But I dare say there ain't a person here in this building that ain't misjudged all kinds of folks' motives and objectives. And you've looked at things they've done. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Do you understand why Satan wants to pull you into that frame of mind? He wants to pull you and I out from under the headship of perfect love, so that we will express our great, wonderful opinion. And doing it outside of real knowledge. Do you know that their reason was this or this or this? This is rapture stuff, friends. So you sort through it and figure, you know, which three, Brother Donnie, do I need? You need all of them. This is not multiple choice. This is not a cafeteria. Well, I like that. I like that. This is demanded and required of all of us, preachers included. Now, look at this. Oh, God, help us. Look what it does. It is not disposed to think that there's evil, any evil intention, even in cases, which might tend to irritate or exasperate us. The Greek word, logos deitel, and that which is commonly rendered impute, and is correctly rendered here, thinketh. Now, it's the same Greek word that Paul used in other places to where God imputes unto us righteousness. So God thinks it and God imputes it. And when we think that a person done this and this and that, I know the reason they done it. Are you sure? Are you sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt the reason they done it? How do you know it wasn't because they was under such stress they done this and this? Had nothing to do with what you imputed to their account. And you're accusing them before God. God, I know they done it. And God said, no, they never. You're lying. This is the kind of love that casts out fear. And we'll never get our fear cast away until we do this. I think I'm just going to look at y'all for a minute and see what y'all thinking about this. What about y'all in the back? Love thinketh no evil. So when the preacher something that you don't like and you go home and dissect it all, I'll know exactly why he preached that. I know exactly why he done it. Or this person said something. You notice I never shook my hand. Did you notice it? And here we go. Don't you see why Satan wants our life? It would probably surprise you if you would start taking account beginning today of how much of this comes out of you every day. When you go to judging folks' motives and judging why they are and who they are and why they've done this and what they said that and how come they done that, you'd be surprised at how much of yourself is made up of this. And of course, unless you're a prophet and God showed you all that, you're probably like me. You're probably 99.99999999999% wrong. Well, thank you, Jesus. Watch this. It means it does not reckon or charge to a man any evil intention or design. Love makes allowances for the faults of others and is ready to put them on a charitable construction. Love, so far from devising evil against another, excuses the evil which another inflicts on her, does not meditate upon evil inflicted by another. Verse 6. Now he says, it's not easy provoked in verse 5, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Does not rejoice over the vices of other men. Does not take delight when they are guilty of crime. Or when in any manner they fall into sin. It does not find pleasure in hearing others accused of sin. And having it proved. Which most of us don't wait for proof anyhow. Rumor is enough. So a man with the real love of God, his most bitter enemy, someone has caused him so much pain that if he hears something terrible has happened to him. I can tell what a lot of preachers will do. They'll get up on the pulpit the next Sunday. Glory to God. He touched God's anointed. I don't understand why preachers think God's anointed is only preachers. Preachers ain't the only ones anointed. The whole bride's anointed. Can I, church? It ain't just wrong to preach against a preacher. It's wrong to speak against the body. When Jesus confronted Paul, he never said, you're preaching against my preachers. But he said, you're standing against me, the whole body. Watch how real love does. It does not find a malicious pleasure in the report that they have done wrong or following up that report and finding it established. So it don't get on a message forum and looking, have you heard, Brother Donnie? Oh, glory, glory, somebody told me he had a heart attack. Hallelujah, glory. Some folks would shout and ain't never shouted in their life if I had a heart attack. And yet claim to be for the love of God. Not just Brother Donnie, but you. And claim to have the love of God. Ready for the rapture. Closer to God than I've ever been. Trash. Tommy rot. Of the devil. These are the things that I look at Donnie by. You want to know the way I judge myself? You want to know the pattern that I use to check Donnie? It's not by how many times I preach in a week or how many hours I study. How many churches I've helped build around the world. Millions of dollars gone through my hands over the years. None of that. That I preach the longest series in the message. None of that. But this is what I measure Donnie by. When I hear of someone who's lied on me, fabricated stuff on me, and then I hear something terrible has happened to them, I judge Donnie's first and initial reaction. Not when Donnie's had time to think about it and fabricate Donnie's feelings through quotes. But the real Donnie. How does the real Donnie react to their demise? How does the real Donnie react when he hears one of his enemies has done this or this or this and it's proven? That's the way I measure Donnie. Because all my preaching, all my gifts, all my labor, all of that is absolutely zero. If Donnie don't have this.
Amen.
Now you look at yourself. If you heard of someone that had done terrible, terrible things to you, your family brought all kinds of difficulty on you, and something terrible happened to them. Somebody texts you as soon as you walked out of the church door. Hey, old so-and-so, man, they're in a wreck. They're up at the ER. They're not expecting them to live. What would be your initial response? Got what he deserved. He took one of my converter guys. He got some radiators I should have had. You need more than radiators, pal. He got that deer I was hunting last year. I'd rather have deer God myself. Now think of it, friends. You see, this is the real secret us. This is the us that many times your wife don't even know. And your husband don't even know. Because we wouldn't want nobody to know this about us. This is not the pornography you. This is not the other you that you want to keep hit. This is the part of you that you very rarely even look at yourself. And you keep it so enshrouded, you'd want no one to know it. That's why preachers can preach the house off and be lost. Be lost. Well, I don't care what y'all say, this is still good. I guess I should say, I don't care that y'all ain't saying nothing, this is still good. Lord God, listen to this. It does not desire that an enemy or a persecutor or a slanderer should do evil or should disgrace and ruin himself. Amen. It does not rejoice but grieves when a professor of religion or an enemy of religion, when a personal friend or foe has done anything wrong. It neither loves the wrong nor the fact that it has been done. So mature love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice that other folks have been found in wrong. Now, of course, if it was your closest friend, you'd want to keep it hid from everybody. Somebody in your family, oh, we'd definitely keep it hid from somebody in our family. Isn't it amazing how we turn that around? And we can't wait to spread it on somebody who's done us wrong. You know why? Because we're loving with human love, which loves in degrees. Jesus didn't hang on the cross and look down and say, forgive John. Forgive Peter. Forgive Luke. They went off and left me. But he prayed for them sinners, them Romans that were standing there who had crucified him, Caiaphas, and all the others who didn't even ask for forgiveness. That's eternal life. Which I'm convinced is very much lacking around our ranks. Notice in verse 6. Rejoice us not in iniquity, but rejoice us in the truth. And the word truth here is an opposition word to iniquity, and means virtue, piety, and goodness. It does not rejoice in the vices, but in the virtues of others. It is pleased. It rejoices when they do well. Now, many of the folks in this day, they're psalm Christians. I said they're psalm Christians. They look at their enemies the way David did. They want to kill them, fillet them, and eat them for lunch. Remember, David didn't have the Holy Ghost. Be careful when you're forming your opinion about your enemies based on the book of Psalms alone. Amen. David didn't have this kind of love. But when the Son of David came, instead of hanging on the cross and praying and asking God to avenge him and God to do this, he said, the bulls of Bashan, they have gnashed on me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All my bones, they glare me, they stare at me. They're my hands, my feet. That's the real spirit that David longed to have. So the real love of God, it does not rejoice. So-and-so done. Have you heard this church over here? Oh, it's a Seventh Thunder church. Oh, they ain't no good. No, a bunch of devils. Somebody told me their pastor went off and the church is about to collapse. Deserves them right. Shame on us. Then we wonder why we're afraid of heart attacks. It's a wonder to me we ain't more scared than we are. We don't have the right amount of love to drive fear away from our lives. Let me find a place to close. It is pleased when those who differ from us conduct themselves in a manner in such a way as to please God. To advance their own reputation and happiness. They who are under the influence of that love rejoice that good is done. And that truth defended and advanced. Whoever may be the instrument. Oh, we want truth to be advanced as long as it's our church and our pastor doing it. Uh-oh. Some of you Reaganites can't stand it if anybody else is blessed by God. Well, you might as well get over it big time. Come on. There's a cure for Reaganitis. Perfect love. Oh my, they rejoice that others are successful in the plans of doing good. Though they do not act with us. But see, a lot of us are like John and the apostles before the Holy Ghost. Lord, we come by and we seen this man over there casting out devils and bless God. We went over there and told him and he didn't have permission from headquarters to do that. We absolutely forbid him of doing it. Jesus said, don't forbid him. If they're working with us, they're not against us. Look at verse 7. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Beareth all things. It endures without divulging to the world its distress. Which would wipe out a lot of y'all's testimonies on Facebook. I'm going through such hell. We're having such problems in our home. My kids chew the doorknobs off the doors. My husband does this. My wife does that. My kid. Have you lost your mind? That you are putting this garbage. Have y'all been listening to the news this week? That your government is reading those things. They're monitoring your Verizon calls, looking at your internet stuff, reading your Facebook stuff. Come on! Even if they wasn't doing it, heaven monitors your Facebook page. What's more important than Google and Yahoo? My, it beareth all things. It endures without divulging to the world its distress. Literally holding fast like a watertight vessel. The charitable man contains himself from giving vent to what selfishness would prompt under personal hardship. Now most Facebook postings is going to be the opposite of perfect love. Friends, we're living in a social time, social media, when everybody's got a voice and they want to post whatever they think. Whatever's going on, they want to post it. They want to give vent to it. Don't you understand? Satan has run this parallel because he knew this was the opposite to this. In case the government don't know about our websites, some of you will lead them straight to me. Some of the message folks will lead them straight to the message churches, straight to the voice of God. Glory.
Amen.
Can y'all endure a few more minutes? Now notice what this love does. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. You have to be careful this time, the way it's worded. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Well, I can do that for it. Who can I do that for? I can do it for me. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. I'm sure you can. Some of you struggle doing that for your wife. One little thing is said between you, and you'll attribute a wrong motive on her part. Why did she do that? Oh, why did she say that? And there you go. And one little thing leads to the biggest argument, friends. Why? Because we tend to believe and listen for the worst. The bad, terrible things. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person and will credit no evil to any, but on the most positive evidence. Now you claim you're full of the love of God and you're closer to God than you've ever been, and you're fabricating lies and spreading gossip. I'm going to call you a liar to your face, and I have evidence from your own postings. Even I'm getting scared to say amen to my own preaching. Children, where are we? Just look at yourself as I look at myself. We'll credit no evil of any, but on the most positive evidence. Charity inclines a man to believe the best of his neighbor. Till the contrary is proven. Do you know, according to the Word of God, you're not even supposed to receive an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses? The prophet tells us you can't even receive an accusation against a preacher until two or three witnesses swear they saw a wrong done. We don't believe that. All somebody's got to do is start a rumor on a preacher. We accept it. Hook, line, sinker. That's not just so with a preacher. That's so according to the law of the Old Testament. And if a person come up and they filthy witnesses formed something against Brother Terry, say, and they agree, yeah, let's get him. We'll say this and this and this, and they prove them witnesses wrong, they stoned them. It's a good thing we're not under the law. There wouldn't be enough people to bury the dead. But a man or a woman who lives under the control of charity, they may hear things, say, oh no. Really? No. Are you sure? Now so-and-so told me, don't tell it though. It's top secret. Just between me and you. Right. They got a group they call me and you. You thought that was just you, didn't you? No, that's their whole group. Let's stand. Charity inclines a man to believe the best of his neighbor till the contrary is proven. Amen. So it believeth all things and it hopeth all things. I love this one. When there is no place left for believing good of a person, then love
comes in with its hope. Where it could not work by its faith. Lord have mercy.
Yes, sir.
It's like charity goes the extra mile, Brother Gene. Instead of looking for any and everything, charity has another place that it will go back to, because hope is faith's little sister. She's not near as strong. She's not near as bold and not near as confident, but she has her place. So charity will go beyond. It will reach even beyond the mighty strength of faith. And it will come in with the last stand. And the last stand will be hope. I hope it ain't true. I hope that ain't true. Oh, somebody told me so-and-so left the message. Oh, no. I hope that ain't true. Somebody told me they cut their hair and they went back to the Lord. Oh, no. No, don't tell me that. I hope that ain't right. Hope. Verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I want to be the type of man, Christian, that I can love and do good to those who would hate me. You don't know it. But by some, we're called the big rich church. We're the Laodiceans, the big rich church. By smaller churches in the message. But it's amazing to me, when those people get in need, they'll take money from this rich church. I ain't never had one yet to refuse it. And you say, you mean you give it to them? I do. And will continue to do so. Because I hope, I believe, I trust. Oh, you say you're getting it all together for them? No, not just all together for them. But it's for me. To keep me in check. And to make sure that I don't isolate myself. Now, if people isolate me, that's up to them. But I'm not going to do it myself. If people cut me off, it's up to them. I'm not going to do that. Because all we need to do in this hill is get isolated to one preacher, one group, one church, and we're in one big mess. We need other preachers. We need other churches. We need other ministries. That's right. Even those that differ with us. Even those who differ with us. Now let me close with this. Where do you, as an individual, for a moment, let's just lay aside our years we've been in the message. Let's lay aside our works, how much we've given, what we've done. And let's take ourselves and come up by the graph of God's Word. And we'll put the graph, the chart of charity, and see the way it does, the way it acts, the way it behaves. When it's confronted, not when it's loved and appreciated, but whenever it's confronted, whenever it's despised and rejected. To me, it lays within all of us. When the Garden of Gethsemane situation arose around in our life, I see a reflection there. I see the ability in me to act like Peter or act like Jesus. I can't act like both. I've got to make my choice. Will I cut off ears? Will I run? Isn't it amazing that Peter was so bold in one minute he cut a high priest servant ear off, but in the next he was so scared. Why? Perfect love. He didn't have it. So it couldn't cast out the fear. Had he had that, he'd went all the way to Calvary if need be. But he could be so bold in one minute and terrified the next. But when perfect love got rid of Peter's fear, And Peter was headed out the road that day. And the Lord Jesus comes to him. He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm leaving." He said, "Jesus, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going back into the city. I'm going to be crucified today." Peter knew right then that was for himself. So he turns and he goes back in. And they tell him, "You will die by crucifixion." Peter had now grown and grown and grown. And he said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Lord." They said, "We can take care of that." So they nailed his hands to the crossbeam, his feet to the bottom, and they inverted him and turned him upside down. And Peter hung there. Can you imagine trying to breathe? He suffocated. Blood running to his head. Might have been a lot of pain, a lot of distress. But guess what? No fear. No fear. He ran from Jesus' crucifixion. But he was able to embrace his own with such courage. Why? Perfect love had struck his heart. I reaffirm to you today my affirmation of last night. I must and will have perfect love. Anybody in this place want it with me? I want you to have it, children. But I can't make up your mind for you. You can't make up my mind for me. We must make them up as an individual. Let's pray together. Lord, I know these things aren't pleasant. Every whipping I ever got from my mama or my daddy, I never enjoyed it. There was nothing pleasurable about it. I didn't understand it and comprehend it then, but they were instilling something in me that I'm so grateful they did. It's the same with your word. There's parts of your word we rejoice about. There's parts that when we hear it preached, oh my, we just love it so much. Generally, it's because we're not guilty of it. But when we hear things like last night and today, it makes our hearts feel somewhat heavy because we see ourselves short. Ms. Ben Carroll was talking about last night when we went home after the service. She said, "You know what? I saw needs in my life and I saw I needed to move up." But she said, "It didn't make me all downcast." She said, "I feel so encouraged because it's like I know that if he's telling us, he's going to make a way that we can get it." So Lord, that's the way we want to leave this place today. How long I've been a Christian, how long I've been serving you, how long I've been in the message. But I find myself short today on some of these things, Lord. Oh, there's things I can breeze through I have no problem with. But there's other things, Lord. I have to constantly discipline myself. Well, what's amazing is I find myself having grown from last year about this time. 6 months ago. And if you'll tarry another 6 months, and if I'd preach on perfect love again in 6 months, I believe we'd look back and say, "You know what? I've grown since the last time Brother Donnie preached that." We may not grow in leaps and bounds and we may look for miraculous growth, but it may not be that way at all. It may be daily and weekly and monthly and just a little bit more tolerance and a little bit more forbearance. And maybe 6 months ago we would have rejoiced when we heard that this and this had happened to this certain person because we didn't like him, and we'd get on our Facebook and we'd just rant and rave and just talk about it. But then we find ourselves, "You know what? Would Jesus do that? If Jesus had a Facebook page, what would he put on it? Would he behave himself like a modern Laodicean? Senseless? Just write all kinds of trouble and all kinds of church issues and all kinds of trash? Is that what Jesus would put on there? Would Jesus run people down and ridicule them and misjudge their motives? We know you wouldn't. So Lord, help us. Help each of us today, Lord God. May we have the real, true Facebook. May the book be so real that it's written all over our face. May the real book, the volume of the book, as you said when you were here, lo, it is written of me. I have come in the volume of the book. May the bride say the same thing. As it is written of me, I come in the volume of the book. Help us, Lord Jesus. I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of my shortcomings. I ask the church to forgive me of my shortcomings. If they still want me to remain as their pastor, and you still want me to preach, I'll do my best to be a better man, a more consecrated life. No, Lord, I ain't committed adultery, I ain't drunk, I ain't running around with nobody else's wife. I just ain't loved to the right degree I should. I ain't had the right temperance. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Anybody else here got a need in your life? Would you signify it by raising a hand or hands in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Deacons, their wives. Trustees, their wives. Young people, preachers, all of us. May God help us to look at ourselves in truth. In truth. Amen. Lord Jesus, we have sat here, Lord, and heard your word. It's cut us, and they have borne it well. But now, Lord God, we want to come to the altar where the oil and the wine is, where the healing is, Lord God. Oh, praise be to God. Minister to our hearts today, Lord Jesus. We've not come here today that we could replicate the service of last night, because that's not the way you are. So we're not asking you for a duplicate. What we're asking you for is to just have your way. Minister to us today in the way we need it. And we can in turn back to you. Grant it, Lord God. Harry, sing something for us. I want us to just think now in our hearts and our minds and contemplate what we've heard. Look at ourselves in reality. Don't judge yourself with your wife, with your children, or with your church. But stand before God and look at yourself. As a preacher, a deacon, a lay person, a young person, whatever you are. Lord, help me. See the people that you're in contact with. The people you're fellowshipping with. Look at their lives and see, is that the kind of individual you want to be? Because remember, people have spirits. And when you go to fellowshipping with people, if you're not careful, you will take on who and what they are. So look at people well before you give allegiance to them. And make sure that's the way you want to act. True? So let's look at our allegiance today. We want to act like the devil? Then give him all your allegiance if you do. Give him your whole soul. Or do you want to act like Jesus? Look at how he is, what he does. And if we do, Brother Greg, let's give him our fellowship, our soul, everything we are. Let's worship him just a little bit now before we go. Praise God.
Opened up the pages of your word.
Yes, Lord.
And we hear the preacher preach the sermon.
Yes, Lord. My God.
Lord, I want to become what I've heard.
Dear Jesus.
In front of me, I see Christ's living image.
Yes, Lord.
That's what I'm walking toward.
Yes, Lord God.
'Cause your desire,
yes, Lord,
for my life, is to have the life of Christ live in me. Not my life and yours,
well, mine and yours together,
but yours and yours alone.
Yes, God.
Father, let your kingdom come. I will let your will be done. Your desire. Life is to have the life of Christ live in me, not my life and yours, but yours and yours alone. Father, let your kingdom
come.
I will let your Lord, you're calling me to this higher place, to walk with you each and every day. If I pray and read my Bible, you will keep me in revival and lead me into a body change.
Turn and lay a hand on the person standing by you and let's offer a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we know it's impossible for us to look down on the hearts of individuals and know their motives, objectives. We never know the person that comes in and sits down by us on the pew that may be fighting suicidal thoughts, or maybe some here today, one or one that would stream this service, that made up their mind this morning that were going to take their life by the end of the day because they felt like life was not worth living. There may be people here under such stress in their home, in their jobs. Spiritual things in their lives. It's so great. They don't know how they're going to manage. So Lord, as believers,
We're going to ask you today for help for our brothers and sisters. We care about one another, Lord Jesus. We love one another, Lord God. I pray today, Father, in the name of Jesus, may the Spirit of God minister to the needs of your children today. Lord, not only here, but those that would be streaming the service or those that go back and hear it wherever they are around the world. May the presence of God move there in their homes there in South Africa, over in Norway, wherever they are. You're not limited by space and time. May the presence of God, Lord Jesus, our brother and sister up in Johnson City, New York, and those up in Canada, Lord, in China and Japan, Lord, our brother and his family over in Israel, in Jerusalem, different parts of the world. May the presence of God come down right there where they are. Lord, may they be ministered to by the strength of Jehovah. Grant it, Lord God. Thank you for your word today, Lord Jesus. We appreciate it so very, very much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now can we raise our hands and give him praise for it? Now we've asked it, and we believe that God is going to move. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, Brother Darrell been there in France, Lord, in meetings. Starting home tomorrow. Pray that you'd be with him and his family. Bring him home safely, Lord. Be mindful of the needs of your bride around the world. We pray for those who are backslidden. We pray for the foolish virgins. We pray for those, Lord God, that maybe they're not even bride, but yet they've got to be saved. We pray for them. Maybe it'll be somebody that'll turn on a television and hear a preacher. He may not have depth, but he may tell them just enough about Jesus, and they'll bow down in that comfort inn, and they'll give their heart to you. Even the foolish virgin's got to be in before the mercy seat's closed. Lord, I think it's a sign of maturity that we're finally growing up. We're looking beyond the four corners of our church. We're looking beyond the four corners of our message, as it were, and realize you have all kinds of people out there, all categories of them. Lord Jesus, finish your work. Complete it, Lord God, so that we can go home. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And the saints said, God bless you, saints. You love him with all your heart. Yes. You love one another. Yes. You want to love more perfectly. Yes. Amen. I do too. God bless you. Harry, sing something. We'll sing together as we go. May God be with you and bless you and keep you. Lord willing, service again Wednesday night. Come if you can. We expect the Lord to speak to us by his word.
Praise. Lead me, Lord, I follow. Anywhere you open up the door, show me what. Stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Oh, lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door. Let you stars shining on me. let your love shine through me in the night. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow anywhere you open up the door. Let your word speak to me, show me what I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be a witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. Stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.